side, and then I can forget about it. All right. I don't think I'm going to mess that up, so there we go. All right, well, good. I'm going to let those doors close in a second. I'm easily distracted, and like I said, I wasn't thinking it was my turn. I'm very appreciative for the opportunity to be here this morning. A lot of pastors, and I don't know any personally, but I know that this does happen. It takes a certain, invitation and that type of thing to get them to come and preach. But I'm a little different. I made up my mind when I went into ministry that if somebody asked me to preach, I was going to preach. And that didn't matter if it was the day of. There are several times our church back home in Georgia, where I actually met my wife and where she grew up. When I started going there, there were some Sunday mornings, I think the pastor just enjoyed keeping me on my toes. And so I'd just come in and he'd go, "Hey, you're preaching this morning." Oh, well, I didn't get the memo. That was the memo. And so he said, "Always be ready." And I made up my mind that I was never going to turn down an invitation. And last year, I think it was, we were in the area, and I wasn't expecting to preach, so I didn't have my full suit with me. I just had a dress shirt, just had a tie for Sunday morning, and I got an invitation to preach, but they said, "Well, you have to have a suit coat." That's one of their, it's for here or there, but I said, I don't want to break his rules, but I do want to preach. So I actually went and bought a coat so that I could preach that morning. I said, "This is important. I got to make sure I can get that opportunity." So okay, I'm kind of settling my thoughts in here this morning. And I will say before I get started, I'm a human. And so I make sure that I be as careful as I can. But I tell my people this all the time. I'm just a human. I know I stand up here, and I know I preach and teach God's word, but it's possible that something stupid can come out of my mouth, or something that could come out different than what I meant it. And so I don't want anyone to leave here and think, well, that pastor didn't like me, or that pastor just... So let's pray and ask God to be in control and God to lead and guide this service as we get started. Father, thank you so much this morning. The warm welcome that we've received here has meant so much to us. And Father, to see so many people gathered together to worship you in spirit and in truth, and to, Father, hear the word of God preached, it's a blessing to my heart just to be here this morning. And then on top of that, I get the opportunity to do the preaching. And so, Father, I pray that you'd fill us with the Holy Spirit, both the preacher and the listeners. I pray that he would come and do his work in our hearts. I pray that from your word, we would not receive something that causes offense between us, but rather something that draws us closer together and closer to you, Father. There's a great need for churches that are working together to do the work of the ministry. We ought to be striving together, not striving with each other. And I'm thankful that that's what I've seen so far here this morning. And I pray that you would help the message today to encourage these believers in the work that they're doing here in Indianapolis. Thank you so much, Father. So now we commit this message, this time, to you to do your work in our hearts. It's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right. I'll start by saying that Pastor Leo is a very dear friend of mine. He has a special place in my heart. When I was at college down at Pensacola, I interned at his church in Alabama, and he's a guy. I don't know if you guys have really, I don't know how well y'all have gotten to know him, but he is a man that loves to invest in people. He wants to teach. He's not the kind of, "You stand over here, watch what I do, and let me know if you have any questions." He's the kind of guy like, "Here, come here, you hold this, you try it, I'll stand here and tell you if you're doing it right or not." And so early in the ministry, when I was in college and people were kind of looking at me like, "Yeah, you don't really know anything, stand over here, and maybe someday you'll be able to do something." Pastor Leo, I hope that's what y'all call him, but Pastor, came over and he said, "Hey, you're gonna teach the Sunday school class. And here are the van keys. Go see if you can find some kids in the neighborhood and pick them up for church." And we were able to start a van ministry at his church there and help run the van ministry and do children's church. And I'll always remember one Wednesday night. I don't remember what happened in his family. Something came up, though, and he called me. Thankfully, I was out of class. And he said, "Now, the college students, we weren't supposed to leave campus during church hours. We were supposed to be at church on campus." But he called me and said, "Chris, do you think that you could come do our service tonight? I'm not able to make it for some reason." And it was an hour drive from campus, and I had to get it, you know, approved through the office and everything. And I remember I had made up my mind, if somebody asked me to preach, I'm going to. And so I said, "You know what? Absolutely." I said, "I'll do that." I said, "You have to call the office." But it meant a lot to me for him to say, "I trust you, Chris, to come and to lead our service." And I thought, I will never, ever forget that. And that just stuck with me. And then when we came up here, he actually left us, let us stay in his house. And I thought, well, he has one more kid than we do. And so to them, they're like, they're actually somewhat similar in age. And so I've got three children I brought with me. Emma is 6, Wyatt is just about to turn 4, and Lawson is just about to turn 2. And so I'm thankful, and my wife is back there, and I'll wave. I won't make you stand up. That's my wife, Nikki, and she's been a blessing. When we travel, we don't travel much, but when we do, I mean, she is the mastermind. She's the reason that I got here this morning, that I have a tie on. She did all of that. So if you get a blessing out of this morning, make sure you let Miss Nikki know that. Take your Bible this morning and go to Exodus chapter 34. And Exodus chapter 34, and we're going to look at verse 14. I just want to get one small detail here out of Exodus 34, and we're going to be very careful as we handle God's word this morning. I'm not jumping passages so that I can twist things, but I think you're going to see how the idea ties together through Scripture. And so help me watch that and be careful with that. But this morning, I listened to, I'll confess, I did listen to some of y'all's revival meeting the other week. I may have listened to all of it. During the week, while I'm working, I listened to preaching, and I thought, well, I'm going to go preach for Charity Baptist Church, and so I'm going to listen to the revival meeting. And that was a blessing. And I heard him talking about selfishness, and that was kind of the thing he was hammering on. And Brother Matt this morning in Sunday school said, I was sitting there at work, and I was thinking, holy cow, I am so selfish. There is so much of my ministry and so much of my life that just revolves around me. I thought, man, if I get this out of the way, what could God do in my life? I've got to get rid of my selfishness. Then later in the week, early last week, I was sitting under preaching. Now, the thing that brought us to Indiana is a pastor's conference that they have, and they have it in different churches each. They do it twice a year. And so I was sitting in some good preaching this week, and the preacher turned to this passage, and he talked on this subject in verse 14. Read with me. "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is..." Hold on a second. The Lord, talking about our God that we serve, his name is Jealous. Now, if I stopped you there and I said, okay, husbands, raise your hand if you're a jealous husband. Anybody like just want to be known as the jealous husband? We really don't, do we? We want to be known as the secure husband, the husband that trusts and Any wives want to be known as the jealous wife? Any brothers or sisters want to be known as the jealous brother or the jealous sister? Now, I don't know about you, but we kind of have a, I knew that was there. We kind of have a bad taste for jealous, don't we? You know why that is? Because we're sinful jealous. We're jealous that causes envy. We're jealous that causes strife and division. But God in heaven, now we know this can't be a sinful kind because we're talking about God. And so, but he says his name is jealous. He wants to be known as jealous this morning. Now, I don't know about you, but being in a relationship with somebody who says, I want to be in a relationship with you, but I'm going to tell you, I'm jealous. Now, up front, that's like red flag. Because I don't know about you, but I like freedom. I don't know about you, but I'm selfish. You know something? When I got married, praise God, best decision I ever made outside of salvation and surrendering to preach. But when I got married, I had some things that I did as a young man that I like doing. I love fishing. Anybody like fishing? Several hands. Okay, praise God. You Indiana folks are slowly climbing in my... I told the folks sitting in front of us there that we were shocked when we came to Indiana and everybody was friendly. In the South, they tell us that we're the friendliest. I've got a theory on that, but that's another time. But I love to go fishing. And sometimes I would go fishing in the afternoon in my free time and fishing here and fish. And you know what? It was selfish. It really was. Now, so every now and then it's okay to go, but there were other things I should be doing. And you know something? My wife was kind and sweet, and she never bickered about it. But the fact is, though, it's a good illustration. A wife sitting at home and, waiting for her husband to get done with all of his hobbies and things so he can come and spend some time with her. You know something? God is jealous for us. And what's happening here in Exodus, God is showing his people, they have come out of Egypt and they're being led by Moses and they're learning and he's giving them the law and he's instituting the tabernacle and showing them how they can relate to him. He has shown them he wants to dwell among them. Let that sink in for a minute. God in heaven wants to dwell with these sinful people, wants to dwell with these people who keep messing up and these people who just need him so much. Now, if you could have a perfect balance to a jealous person in a relationship, you know what it would be? A needy person. A needy person combined with a jealous person. This person needs this person all the time. And this person is so jealous that this person wants to be exclusive. I want your full attention. You know what? That's what God wants with us. And it's not wrong for God to say, I want to be alone. I want to be your God. I want you to have, what's that first commandment? No other gods before me. Now, we probably heard that 100 times, but have you ever heard the first of the 10 commandments in the context of God saying, I am a jealous God? And so the number one rule we're establishing in this relationship is no other gods, none. And you know something? When I got married, I said, now listen, sweetheart. I said, I know you have a lot of friends, but this is an exclusive relationship. And I said, guess what? No other boyfriends. I didn't say that, right? But that's the idea, right? And don't we all believe that? Amen. All right. I know. Y'all said it. So what I want you to realize this morning, though, is that God always wants more in your relationship with him than you do. Stop for a second. God desires more in your relationship than you will ever. When you get to a point and you think, this is the closest I've ever been to God. I'm reading my Bible and I'm growing and I'm learning to love and I'm learning to serve. And you just think, man, I'm getting so far. Can I tell you something? That is a well that you can keep drawing from and never get to the bottom of. God wants so much more of you than you can give to Him. God is going to take every bit you offer Him and still desire to have more of you. You know, sometimes in a relationship, we have a fear. I don't know about you, but I was always a person, I have trouble making friends. That's why I have to go to a pastor's fellowship to talk to other pastors. It's not that I don't play well with others, I promise. But I always have this fear, though. It's hard for me to call people. It's hard for me to text people that I don't really know. Because I don't want to be bothering somebody. Any of you like that? You don't have to raise your hand. Okay, let these people know. I'm just kidding. Tell them. Go to them after the service and say, call me. It's okay. But look, I'm always afraid of bugging somebody, of being a burden. Can I tell you something? God says, you call me anytime. You talk with me. You spend time with me. I love it. I'm jealous for your time. When you're doing something that doesn't involve me, I'm right there. I'm waiting because I want your time. And so you can never bug Him. You can never, unload your burden on Him and just He'd be like, okay, I just asked how your day was. You know, I didn't ask, how your life was. You can't scare Him away. Isn't that a blessing this morning? Take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, verse 37. Very familiar passage. I'd imagine you probably know this verse. Matthew 22, 37 and 38. It says, Jesus said unto him, and he's answering a question. They're tempting him. They're testing him, if you will, trying to catch him in his words. But Jesus says unto this Pharisee, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. That was spoken to us by a jealous God. You know something? If my wife, said something like that to me and said, look, I want to be on your mind all the time. I want to be the only person you talk to. I want all of your heart. I want all of your mind. I want all of your strength. I want to be the center of your universe. I mean, that would probably be a difficult relationship. That's a difficult thing to fulfill. And she might find out, well, hold on, you keep some of your space. You take some of those problems and go fishing. And, but listen, God says, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your heart. This is the first and great commandment that God says. Isn't that something? And so God wants more. And if you're anything like me, you'll find that every time you get a little closer to God, there's still more in your life, more selfishness, where you're saying, well, this area over here, though, this is mine. This is an area that I've been holding on to for a long time because it's special. You know something? I don't do much fishing anymore. I found that with a family and with pastoring and with all this life has, I don't have time. And you know something? I really don't miss it. I'm not that good. If we're honest, we really like catching. And that's only like 5% of the time, right? And so all that other time, you try to make it special, but it's not. it helps me to stay faithful to my wife, knowing that she is jealous for me. Knowing that when I walk out of the house, she stands there and watches me walk out and says, man, there goes the greatest hunk of man on the planet. I I love him, and I hope he calls me in 10 minutes while he's driving to work. And I, you know, and she just stands there just adoring me. And man, that helps me to be faithful, you know. And she is wonderful at that. But you know something? Do you ever think about how much God desires you? Do you ever think about God in those terms of you're doing something and you know it really has nothing to do with God? And God's sitting there and he's like, man, I love that guy. thinking about God's jealousy, I had this, I'm a word picker guy. I don't pick up on things all that great sometimes, and so I try to put things on the bottom shelf. This is the word picture that came to mind while the preacher was talking about jealousy. Imagine in this room, it wouldn't be too hard, two little kids arguing over a sucker. Have you ever seen that? I've seen that. And one's probably already got it in his mouth, and the other one's trying to take it. And what's desirable about a sucker sometimes goes away when it hits the dirt. You follow me? And probably not in my family. My family is ones they'll pick it up, and sometimes they won't even dust it off. It'll go right in the mouth. But so two children are arguing over a sucker, and the sucker hits the dirt. One of them immediately loses interest. It's probably my daughter. She's you know, germs. Ugh. My sons haven't discovered germs yet. And so they look at that sucker, and I mean, it's every bit as attractive as it was before. Think about this. No matter what we do in our lives to God, he's still jealous. No matter what, no matter how much I mess up, no matter, you know, I preach on Sunday, and I have a good day, and I'm like, oh man, I think I'm attractive to God today. And Monday morning, man, I fall. I'm tired. I'm weak. I'm worn out. And I just get up and I don't do what I'm supposed to do. And I have maybe bad thoughts or say the wrong thing. I'm grumpy. Listen, it was an adjustment when I came up here and I didn't have Dunkin' Donuts coffee to grab. There is one. I passed one like downtown, I think, or something. We were on the other side of town. Anyways, y'all need more Dunkin' and people will be happier to come visit. But listen, you don't get your coffee, and you're like, ugh. And you do something, and you're like, man, I just let God down. You know what? God doesn't say, ugh. God doesn't say, now, he wants you to get it right. We know that. We understand. God wants it. But look, God's like, I'll still take you. I'm still interested. And so talking about that, you guys just had revival, and I commend you for having revival, and it sounds like many of y'all were able to attend, and that's a hard thing, believe me. Like, in our church, like, I'll tell you, we're kind of doing a rescue ministry. We're taking a church that was really dying and seeing God. You know, the church belongs to God. This isn't Pastor Leo's church. This isn't Brother Matt or Brother John or Brother Brian. This isn't their church. This isn't your church. I don't care how much you tithe this year. This is Christ's church. And you know what he desires for his church? He desires for his church to be growing, to be thriving, to be something that reaches the lost and that brings honor and glory to him. And so if we get out of his way, you know what he's going to do? He's going to work. And it's not that revival is not that, listen, we are working and trying so hard and we're doing everything we can and we just have to do a little more so that God will bless. That's not revival. Revival is we have to die to ourselves a little more. We have to get a little more of us out of the way so that God can come in and do what he wants to do. Sometimes in our churches, we get opinions and we get ideas about the way things should be, and they stand in the way. We oppose our brothers and sisters. We try to put the brakes on something. If it's a project or a ministry, we say, I don't fully agree with that. And, you know, It doesn't even matter if you stand up here and say it. What matters is if it's perceived and other people, you know, hey, are you going to get involved in this? Well, you know, I know so-and-so doesn't agree with it, and I might be on board with him. Well, listen, by the way, I hope that's nothing going on. I'm just making this up. And so I'll let Pastor Leo deal with that when he gets back. I'm just telling you, that can happen. And so when we get out of God's way, He will work. He wants to work. And so, so coming out of revival, though, spiritual growth, you're pushing in your heart. You've been drawn close to God, and you, I don't know. Maybe you're still a little tired. I know. You know, Pastor Leo. I'm so thankful. Him and his family got to get away. Good on you for allowing him to get away. This is my vacation, and I tell you right now in my life, I need to preach more than anything. I love it, and this is a blessing. And so he needs to rest some. He needs to get away just for, you know, a couple days and get that rest, just to time with his family, really, is probably what it amounts to. Now, though, where you are, maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, I've gotten some tools. I realize selfishness in my life. I realize things that I want to do. And you know what? Maybe you're sitting here this morning, and that's kind of where I am. I understand that God can. Any of you say that this morning? Say I've gotten a glimpse that God is still working. That our church isn't always going to be just what it is. That it can do more. And can I just stop and say for a moment that y'all's church has been such a blessing to me this morning. I've seen, you know, I got here a few minutes late. We were packing up the three kids and the 2 months worth of supplies that we brought with us to Pastor Leo's house, and hopefully we've left that in order. And we loaded it in the car so we wouldn't have to drive back over to that side of town. So that was a lot. And so we pulled in late this morning, and you know what? I'm not griping about my church. I love them. But, you know, my church would have been like pulling in at the same time as me at 9:55, you know, and they'd be throwing things together. But you know what I saw? I mean, I saw buses coming in, and just seeing a church that does a bus route, Lighthouse Baptist on the south side, they do buses, and you guys do buses. And I just want you to know that is the biggest blessing. Because I understand to do a bus, I mean, you're almost like you're pastoring kids. I mean, you visit them, you make sure they have a way to church. You have to keep your eyes open to see if there are any family problems that you have to deal with or report. My wife and I early in our marriage worked in a bus ministry, and you guys are a working church. Don't think that this pastor has come and told you that you're not doing enough. That is not the message this morning. This morning, what I do want you to understand, though, is that God wants more. And it's, like I said about revival, it's not about more effort. Because I don't know about you, but in my life, sometimes when you say more, I cringe. I'm like, I'm giving it all I've got. Like, I don't have any more energy. Like, I get home and I pass out. I go to work and I'm exhausted, and I come home and I do this and that, and I don't see where God can have any more, where God could get any more. It's not about effort. Sometimes it's about less effort. You mean I can put less effort in and get more out? Well, not exactly. Effort, spiritual effort. Right? And so less exhausting, like, hey, I'm not saying you have to vacuum, the church after the service. That's not what we're going for. Go to 1 Kings now. 1 Kings chapter 17. If you're doing the same thing you always do in your life, but you're in your heart, you want more from God, Can I tell you, that's insanity. Doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. That's the definition of insanity. In 1 Kings chapter 17, this is the life of Elijah. And if I could sum up Elijah, in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, Elijah the prophet is mentioned for the first time. For the first time, we don't get an intro story. We don't know where the guy, you know, how he grows up or any of this. We just understand that he's a preacher. And he shows up. God gave him a message to deliver to the king. And so he shows up to King Ahab and he says, it's not going to rain until I say so because God told me. There's a drought that starts in the land. Then God tells Elijah to go out into the wilderness to the brook Cherith. You may have heard that story. For a little while, he hides in the wilderness at the brook Cherith, and he drinks of the brook for water, and the birds bring him meat to feed him. Pretty nice bed and breakfast. I mean, you know, the view and everything. You know, by the way, I tell my church this all the time. We talk about wanting to live by faith and wanting to trust God. Well, I mean, Elijah is, he has no stockpile. And many of the folks in the Old Testament, living by faith, if I told you to go home, empty your cupboard out, and just trust God that he'll give you food tomorrow. I don't know about you, but I'm not signing up for that. You know, I at least need to understand that I've got tomorrow taken care of. You know, and maybe the next day or the next day, you know, that's out of our comfort zone, isn't it? But here's Elijah. He's dwelling by the brook. And I'm not going to preach on Elijah this morning. I want you to observe something, though. he goes to Zarephath. Let's just read it. It'll be quicker than me trying to summarize it. So verse number 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And now, there's a whole message there. I mean, there's many messages there. Maybe that's where you find yourself and you just think, man, I have given all I can give. And listen, I just don't know where I can give anymore. Really was the message to Israel that God is enough. God is enough to meet our circumstances. God is enough to supply what we need. God can give us what we need. This morning, I don't think any person in here would argue that God cannot provide. So, instead, let's go to 2 Kings. Turn over a couple pages to 2 Kings. Now, 2 Kings chapter 2, this is the beginning of Elisha's ministry. Now, Elisha, I wish there was more distinction. I want to make sure you hear me when I'm saying who we're talking about. So Elisha is Elijah's successor. And so he was out in the field. I love Elisha. Elisha's my kind of guy. Elisha is like Peter. And really, the more I live, the more I understand that really all men are the same. We like to put our heart into what we do. We like to understand that we're doing something excellent, that we are doing something worthwhile. And listen, if we all had our own way and our circumstances, I mean, we would all be go-getters, I think. But me, I mean, I've always put my heart into what I'm doing. You find Elisha, when you find him, he is in the field, and the Bible says he's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. Okay, he's not out there with his little residential John Deere mower and you know his little toy tractor. He's not out there just doing a little. No, Elisha has a big operation going because he is a passionate guy, because he believes in and doing things and getting things done. He loves God and he honors God, and God is blessing. And I know I have met some men, and no doubt there are men in this church who are businessmen who God has blessed their business so that they can bless him. And he's given people that he can trust means to bless others. That's the way God works. He doesn't bless you until he can trust you with it. But listen, here he is, Elisha. And the prophet comes by, puts his mantle on his back and says, and just keeps going. And Elisha understood what that meant, and he goes, "Hey, whoa! Let me go back. Let me tell my parents bye and everything." And I don't know about you, but immediately a red flag comes up in my mind. I'm like, "Oh, remember that guy that Jesus talked about in the New Testament? Yep, he turned around and he wanted to go take care of his parents. There's a difference. Now Elisha meant he was going to go say bye. The other man that Jesus talked about was making an excuse, and he wanted to stay and to take care of his parents, make sure he got his inheritance and all this kind of stuff. And then after everything settled down, he was going to go and follow Jesus. Now, Elisha, he goes back. He kills the oxen. He kills a yoke of the oxen. He feeds them to his family, and he makes sure they're taken care of, and he leaves to follow the prophet. And so this guy he's an all-in kind of guy. Let me ask you a question this morning, Art. Are you like an all-in kind of guy? I said I was going to serve God, and I'm going to serve God. By the way, if this will help you in your families, this will help you in your personal life. Every situation that comes up, don't debate. Don't every little problem, everything that comes up, and you say, "Well, this came up, and it's on a Wednesday night, and it's real important to the kids or whatever." I was a victim of that growing up. You know, if it's on Wednesday night, I'm sorry. And can I tell you something? I'm thankful. Because if my parents had made exceptions for every little thing, you know the impression I would have got? Church is optional. Over the last 2 years, closer to 3 years now, we've been a year post-COVID. Wasn't that one of the things we had to come together as a body of believers and establish that, hey, listen, church is essential. It's not optional. Church is important. It's good for us to meet together the way God told us to. Here's Elisha, and he cooks his oxen. This was his moneymakers. This is his diesel truck, and he burns it, and he says, "Look, I gotta go." And he follows the prophet. And that's, as if that's not enough, we get to chapter 2, and I don't have time to preach through the part that I'd like to preach through. I'm going to be sensitive to your time, but I have this problem. So I'm not going to get to preach tonight because I'm going to be traveling home. And so I have to get all my preaching in this morning, okay? And so if y'all listen good, we'll be out of here in 15 minutes. So skip down with me to verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 2. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground, crossing the river. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." Now, we have the prophet of God is enough. This is a prophet who has done the mighty works of God. This is a prophet who, he said, "It's not going to rain until God tells me to say so." And it didn't. It's not just that he stood in front of the king and told him, I'm making it stop rain, but it didn't. And it didn't rain until God told Elijah to say so. And then Elijah said so and it rained. This is a man that, like, I mean, you think of the preachers of times gone past. Many people in here could probably name a preacher. Like, I don't know if there will ever be another preacher like this guy, the John R. Rice's, here is Elisha. Elisha, the go-getter, the I don't do anything small, the I'm just all in, and I just believe that God can. Can I tell you a lesson about God? God is jealous for you. God wants all of your time, and God wants all of your ability and your heart and your soul and your mind. And God wants you to believe in Him. You will go far in serving God if you brush out of your mind everything this world tries to tell you about God, everything that even your own heart tries to tell you about God, and if you'll simply, in a very stubborn, can I tell you to be stubborn this morning? Now, Pastor Leo is going to come back, and but be stubborn about this. Don't let any person tell you that God can't. Don't let any person tell you that God cannot do something or that God doesn't want to do something. If you go to the book of Judges, we're not going to go there this morning, but in the book of Judges, it's a little over halfway through the book of Judges. I can't recall the chapter, but the Bible talks about a generation that knew not God, a generation that didn't know God in the nation of Israel. If you read that, the chapter before that, what the Bible talks about is how their parents in the wilderness griped and complained and always said, God can't do this. And every problem they faced, they got to a problem, they said, oh man, what are we going to do now? Oh, it's so bad. Things have never been this bad before. And listen, oh God, what are you going to do? And after a whole lifetime of growing up and hearing those kinds of things, there comes a generation that they don't even, that's just something my parents believe. That's just something, listen, that it's in the past. You know why that is? Because they grew up without a realization that God is powerful, that God is able, that God is still alive, and He is still working. Don't let your children grow up and hear you constantly say, God can't do that. Oh man, we're in trouble. This is something that God can't handle. We're going to have to do this. We're going to have to do that instead because God isn't able. Instead, teach your children at every problem, there is a God who is jealous for them, a God that desires them, that He would send Jesus Christ to the cross and pay for wrong that He had not done. And He would die in their place just so He could have what He so desperately loved and wanted, which was them. Which was you, which was me. And so here, the young go-getter, I call him, Elisha, looks at Elijah and he says this, I want double of what you had. Now that's arrogant. It's not going to come easy. And I don't know about you, but if it's not easy, I tend to get frustrated. You know, if diets or working out or those types of things, if they just came like easy and then, you know, after 2 days, you know, you're like, I told my wife there was a guy, he was probably about this big around running down the road this morning. And he was probably running at a pretty good pace. And I told my wife, I was like, I don't know what's chasing him, but I think I'm bigger than it because I'm bigger than that guy. So maybe I can go help him. That's a joke, by the way. If you see me running down the street, you'd probably better run too because something is chasing me. So doing it for God though, getting closer, getting more from God is going to be a hard thing. Now, go over in 2 Kings, go to chapter 13 this morning. I apologize. We are going to go there. Go to chapter 4, though. Go back, put it in reverse. Flip back to chapter 4. Okay. 2 Kings chapter 4. Verse number 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. This widow, her husband died. They had debt, and so the debt collector was going to come, take the sons, and make them work off the debt. And so verse 2, and Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. And you know something? We pour out our problems to God, and we say, you know, oh, there's just no way. You know, there's nothing. And God looks at us. Remember the boy who brought his lunch to Jesus? Never forget that little is much when God is in it. And the woman said, I have nothing, well, except a pot of oil. And the prophet, God is not going to tell her to go get more somethings. He's going to use the something that he had already given her. And so in your life and in my life, we always think, well, listen, this is how you fix a problem, right? You send in somebody, an outside mercenary, to kill the giant. Well, no, let's just use David. David's right here. David's willing. We'll use David. Here the prophet says, verse number 3, then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. Not a few. Make sure you get as many vessels as you can. Get as many. Let me tell you something this morning. Get as many vessels as you want God to fill. Make as much room in your life as you want God to fill. Make preparations for God to work if you think He's going to work. And so the amount of time you give God, the amount of effort, the amount of offering, the amount of everything that God asks of us that we give to Him, that shows how much we believe that God is going to do. There's a tragic statement in this story. Verse 4, And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. And so make an assembly line, start handing the vessels, filling them up. And I imagine they went to work. I imagine they did get a lot of vessels. And so here, verse 5, So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. You know what happened? The lady wanted, she was getting excited. She saw that man, this is awesome. God just keeps, He keeps pouring out. He just keeps pouring. This is great. And so now she believes. Any of you like suddenly like God's working and you're like, oh, now I see God works. But in the beginning, you didn't want to invite people to church. Or you were afraid to invite this family, this friend, because you thought if I invite them, what if the service isn't so great? What if Pastor Leo forgot to study? Or what if the kids cry so much that they can't hear? Or something, you're just like, I don't know if I'm ready to invite them yet. You know, I want to wait for a big day when there's an evangelist or something to invite these people, because it's got to be perfect for God to work. The lady says, Bring me yet a vessel. And the son says to her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. You know something? We get the impression from the passage that she was able to take that and to sell and to pay off her debt. But can I tell you something? Just from the phrase, Bring me yet a vessel, that tells me that she looked around and went, We could have poured out more. You know, if she had the ability to gather enough vessels, she could be pouring oil to this very day. I mean, God said that I will fill every vessel that you bring to me. I mean, she could have been pouring out oil for days. I mean, she could have started an oil company. And I mean, she could be in business right now, pouring out oil and providing for her family. I mean, but there came a point where they said, okay, this is probably enough. And so the question that I hope you have in your heart this morning, how many vessels have I set aside for God to fill? Do I come to church expecting God to work? Do I pray, read my Bible in the morning, expecting God to bless that and to use me through the day? Do I invite people to church? Do I hand out gospel tracts and expect God to use those? What do I not do in faith? What am I selfish about? I want y'all to understand something. I'm a young man, and I'm tired of people telling me how much they did in the last generation. I have folks in my church, and I meet folks in other churches. Oh, we used to, and I'm like, what do you do now, though? None of that matters to me. I'm thankful that people used to serve God, but I want to know today, is the world too bad around us? And you just think we just have to be thankful for what we have. Do we just come to church and think we're just trying to keep the world out and trying to maintain our way of worship, but do we believe that God can still work? I think that God is still able and willing. And I think we need more Elishas in our generation that say, you're not going to tell me that my God can't. You're not going to tell me that Elijah was the line and that's he's the glass ceiling. He's the highest you can go. I'm asking for more and I'm going to get more. And when Elisha comes and does blessings, compare the widows, if you will. The widow woman that Elijah had, she got enough and it got her through the hard time and then she lived. Elisha, his widow, he says, you pour out as much as you can, and guess what? You could have as much as you want. You could have more. And we'll close on this. Okay, I know that preachers have been stoned for this, but I'm going to say just 5 more minutes. Can y'all bear with me? 5 more minutes, and go to 2 Kings 13. I promise, you listen fast, I'll talk fast, we'll close. I'll cut off one verse of the invitation, and we can still make it to lunch before the Methodist, okay? Do y'all have that problem here? At home, my folks have gotten used to, I just promise that I'll go long enough that the Methodists will have already eaten and they'll be gone, and we'll come in the second wave, and the restaurant will be ours. But here, 2 Kings chapter 13, and verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died, and Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. So this king is coming to the prophet that God has been using so mightily in Israel, and he's weeping over him. He's sad to see him go. Verse 15, and Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows, and he took him bow and arrows. And so Elisha says, there's one more thing I got to show you. Get a bow and arrow. The king gets a bow and arrow. Okay. He says to the king, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand on it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. So the king's holding a bow. Elisha's holding the bow on top of his hands. And he says, open the window. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. Okay, that's pretty good. That sounds like I don't know about you, but if I came to church even if the preacher did something a little weird like that, but he said, this means that God is going to deliver you in your problems. I mean, I'd say, yes. That's how I want to leave church. Okay. And he said, take the arrows. And so the king takes the arrows. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. Okay? So the king is supposed to take the arrows, hit the ground. And the man of God was wroth with him. And he smote thrice and stayed. Three times was his limit. He didn't go one more time than three. He hit the ground three times. He was, maybe he was a little confused. Maybe he understood and he just thought, okay, well, that's good. Church member this morning, three times, is that all you want from God? It's just three times? Do you just want three victories? In your heart, in your mind, is it just, if I could just get through this problem or if I could just get this thing taken care of, I'd be so happy. And I just, listen, I'm dealing with this right now. I've had some things that have so clouded my mind that I'm struggling with. I'm like, man, God, if you would just fix this one thing, if you would just get this thing out of my life, I'd be fine. And I realized that focusing on that has blinded me from so many other things that God is doing. Here's the prophet. He's laying in the bed. He's sick. He's getting ready to die. And he is so frustrated with this king because he doesn't want more from God. You know something? When you start getting more from God, when you start seeing God work in your life, you look at your church members, your fellow servants of Christ, and sometimes you'll get a little frustrated and say, why don't they want more? Why aren't they here in Sunday school? I know they could be in Sunday school and they would get more. Why aren't they here on Wednesday night or on Sunday night? Or why aren't they doing this? Because if they did this, they would get more. They're just not getting more. Thou shouldest have smitten five or six times, because if you had done it five or six times, then you would have consumed Syria. But now thou shalt smite Syria but three times, and you'll still have to deal with them. There's a danger of not wanting more. There's a danger. In our lives as believers, we are meant to always be growing closer to Christ, more like Jesus Christ. You turn to the New Testament, Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he talks about when they first got saved, they were like newborn babes desiring the sincere milk of the Word. I was talking to a pastor this past week. I'm fairly new at pastoring, and so I try to get as many. Now, there's a secret about pastors. I'll share this with you. We don't actually know what we're doing. We're all just taking that book and trying to follow it the best we can. And sometimes we get advice from people and we're like, that doesn't sound like it. And it may be it for them, but it's not it for my ministry. And so, anyways, I was talking to a pastor and he said, this is what it's like. He said, you have kids. You're raising your kids and they're here. And one day you're going to turn around and they're going to be here. He said, you know what that takes? Time. And he said, so over time, they're going to grow. And that's just the way it is. Over time, as believers, we should be growing. And so if we're at a point and we're like, we're complacent. I've got enough. Man, things are good. We have a bus ministry and we have people, young people, wonderful people who get up here and sing. That was a blessing. And I thought, man, I have to preach after that. But I would have sang with you, but my voice was completely gone last week. And all week I've been meeting people and I've been like, I don't want to wear my voice out because I got to preach on Sunday. So I'm thankful that I'm able to speak. But wanting more, though. You have to desire to grow. You have to be looking to grow in Christ. Give it time. All of you may be at a different stage, at a little bit different part of your life, but I want you to understand something. No matter what phase you're at, you're like, I'm a new Christian. I just got saved, and I'm still like scratching my head about this guy you talked about in the Old Testament. That's okay. But keep coming. Keep coming to church. Keep listening to preaching, because you'll start picking it up more and more. You may be, I have many of these church members in my church. I don't pick my gray hairs anymore, because every gray hair I get says to one of my church members, "Oh, look, he knows more now." Young preacher problems, okay? I have these older saints, I mean, that are so faithful, and maybe you're sitting here and saying, "Man, I have served God a long time in my life," but I want you to understand something. God's not done with you. God wants more. God could take your life and do more. And the simple thought I want us to leave with this morning, go back to what I said at the very beginning. You will never want more out of your relationship with God than He does. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to invite you to stand if you would. And just a second, I'm going to turn the invitation over to Brother Matt. Then he'll be responsible for making us late. But this... Love you, brother. Love you, brother. That's right. But before I do that, I want to give you an opportunity. The invitation is a time that we use to make a decision. There is a decision this morning. Has the Lord spoken to your heart and said, "I do want more"? Has the Lord spoken to you in a very quiet way in your heart and said, "He's talking to you. You know I've been asking you for more. You know I love you. You know I want you to be more, to be closer to me." Maybe as the music begins to play, maybe you just say in your heart right now, "I'm going to say yes. I don't know what it means. I don't know what I'm saying yes to, but I'm going to say yes to God. And I'm going to say that I'm going to trust Him, and I'm going to continue coming to church, continue being involved, and trust that God can do more in my life." Brother Matt, would you come and lead us in just a moment of invitation?